Christmas miracles. And what I want to share with you tonight is five miracles that happen as a part of the Christmas story. Now, as we've been doing this study, we have seen that the what we call the Christmas story actually goes as far back as at least 15 months before the birth of Jesus, because it starts with the announcement to Zechariah that he and his wife are going to have a son, who is John the Baptist, and he's born 6 months before Jesus. And then the story goes several months even beyond the birth of Jesus. And so we're going to look within that whole time period, and we're going to look at five miracles of the Christmas story. Let's see if I can find where I want to turn to. I'm going to start in Luke's gospel. If you have a Bible, you want to read along with me. And I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1. Verses 17 to 25. Now, this is the story of the angel who comes to announce to Zechariah the fact that he and his wife, who has been barren, is going to have a son. And Zechariah, if you remember the story, has a little bit of problem believing what the angel has to say. And in fact, he'll ask the angel to provide him some proof, and the angel's going to do just that. Let me read it for you from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. I'll read down through 25. This is the angel speaking to Zechariah, who's a priest offering incense in the temple. And the angel says to Zechariah, "It is he, this baby that you and your wife are going to have, who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? How can I be sure this is really going to happen? Can you give me something that will guarantee and confirm to me the miracle that you're promising to me? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, here's the sign." You want proof, Zechariah? Here's the proof of what God can do. "Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The story goes on to tell about how Zechariah the priest was supposed to go out and give a blessing to the people after he had burned the incense in the temple. But because he's not able to speak, he's not able to give that blessing. We go down to verse 24, and it says, "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away," hear this phrase, "to take away my disgrace among men." So Zechariah has some problems with the angel's promise to him, and he says, "Could you possibly confirm it? Could you possibly give me a sign that what you're saying is really going to happen?" And the angel says, "If you want a sign, I'll give you a sign. God's going to shut your mouth, and you're not going to be able to speak until this baby is born." I want you to hear what he's saying to him. I want you to hear the promise that he's making and the power that he's about to display here. Zechariah has trouble believing that God has the power to make his old wife pregnant. Okay? And the angel says basically this to Zechariah. He says, "I'm going to show you that he has the power to do it. I'm going to show you, and I'm going to close your mouth to show you that I have the power to open her womb." And it's exactly what he did. And we know when we read the story, and I realize, you know, this is probably one of those miracles that a lot of wives wish God would do on their husbands. But understand that at the end of the story here, when the baby is born, And they try to speak to Zechariah. They have to make signs to Zechariah because Zechariah is not only mute, but he's also deaf as well and not able to speak and not able to hear as well. But this is a sign of God's power and a sign and a proof that the angel's words are true. The second miracle I want to talk about is right here in this very same story, and it's the miracle of the fact that Elizabeth would become pregnant. This woman who is an older woman, and in the day and time and in the culture, it would be considered a disgrace. She would be considered possibly cursed of God because she had not been able to bear children. In fact, we read that last verse in verse 25, where it says, God has looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Barrenness was often seen as a disgrace, yet it was often seen as a precursor to the birth of someone who is important. Sarah was barren until she bore Isaac. Rebecca was barren until she bore Jacob and Esau. Rachel was barren until she bore Joseph. The wife of Manoah was barren until she bore Samson. Hannah was barren until she bore Samuel. Samuel, the great prophet, and I love it in the Old Testament, it says, Samuel is a man whose words never fell to the ground. And what that means is that every prophecy that that man spoke came to pass. Elizabeth was barren until she gave birth to John the Baptist. And not only did she give birth to John the Baptist, her pregnancy became a sign to Mary. Because if you remember when the angel announces to Mary that you're going to have a child, and she says, how can this be since I've never been with a man? And the angel says to her, you want confirmation? Go check out your cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is too old to have children, and yet God's going to make that happen for her. If he can make it happen for her, he can make it happen for you, even though you're a virgin. Because nothing is impossible with God. The third miracle I want to point out to you tonight for just a few moments as I can has actually been in the news quite a bit over the last couple of weeks. It is the Christmas star that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. And let me read just a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 2 about that star. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The star that was prophesied, the star that was a sign to these kings, that the king of the Jews had been born. The star. It's been in the news a whole lot. I find it interesting that we like to run to science in order to understand the Bible. Have they really done all that good a job of explaining the Bible to us? I mean, think about what science has done to the story of creation. In the Bible, let me give you some alternative thoughts about the star. In the Bible, angels are referenced metaphorically to stars. They are called stars and morning stars and worshiping stars in the scriptures. I have to be honest with you, I even find the explanation of the star being an angel more plausible than I do the scientific answer that we've been reading about in the last couple of weeks. And let me show you why. Recently, there was an alignment of two planets that people called the Christmas star. How long did that alignment last? 2 days? 3 days? And it's gone, right? And you know how long it'll be before those two planets line up again? Actually, they'll line up again in about 20 years, but they won't be close enough to really be seen as significant in the sky. The next time that they come close enough to really seem significant in the sky will be 100 years from now. At least, maybe more. So there, here's an alignment of planets that only lasted a couple of days, won't happen again for 20 years, won't be bright in the sky for hundreds of years, and we call that the Christmas star. Let me read to you from the Bible about the Christmas star. The Magi had seen the star in the east. Look down at verse 7 with me. It says, "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time they saw the star." Now, we know from verse 16 that the Magi have told King Herod that they had seen the star 2 years prior. Okay? So they saw the star 2 years prior. And then notice in verse 9 and 10, after hearing the king, they went out from there. And the star, which they had seen in the east 2 years prior, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, some people believe that the star lasted in the sky actually for 2 years. I'm not sure that's accurate. But what does happen is, it appears to them while they're in Persia, and then it appears to them again 2 years later while they're in Jerusalem. That's not like what this alignment has done. The alignment lasted a couple of days and won't be seen again for at least 20 years. But what they saw it 1 year. 2 years later, they saw it again. And notice it says in verses 9 and 10 that it came and stood over the place where the child was. By the movement of this star, they were able to know exactly where Jesus was. They found him by following the star. I would challenge you to go outside tonight and look up at any star and tell me exactly what it's over. And I would promise you that probably a whole lot of people within a 500-mile radius would look up at the same star and say, "It's directly over me." But this star led them to precisely where Jesus was. This star to me sounds much more like the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. It sounds maybe like the light at the dawn of creation. How many of you understand tonight that the light at the dawn of creation, the light of the first 3 days of creation, wasn't the sun? The sun wasn't created till day 4. What was the light for days 1, 2, and 3? It has to be some form of manifestation of the glory of God. Just as that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire was a manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And these wise men said, "We have seen His star." We have seen His star. And I believe this star is just as much a miracle as anything else. The next miracle I want to share with you very quickly is also here in Matthew chapter, this one is in Matthew chapter 1. And it's the verse 23, Matthew 1 verse 23, where the angel has come to Joseph to encourage him to take Mary to be his wife, and promising him that Mary has truly been faithful to him. And he quotes scripture to prove that she has been faithful and the child that she's bearing is actually the Son of God. In verse 23, and it's a quote from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." The child that she will bear is the Son of God, God in the flesh. the term virgin used here, and also in Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. It actually means a young maiden or an unmarried woman. And it's led, that understanding, that definition of the word has actually led a lot of people to doubt that Jesus was literally born of a virgin. But Mary's own testimony in Luke chapter 1 is that she had never been with a man. So indeed, she is clearly a virgin. And by the way, most of you, I think, are from Protestant background. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is not what is meant when we talk about the Immaculate Conception. That's a Catholic teaching that's not about Jesus, but actually about Mary herself. I haven't got time to get into all that tonight. But this is not the Immaculate Conception. That's a Catholic teaching about Mary, not about Jesus. The significance of the virgin birth is that Mary's baby will be the Son of God. He won't have a natural earthly father, and he won't have the nature of a natural earthly father. He will have God as his father, and he will have the holy, pure, divine nature of God as his own nature. God is his father. He will be born sinless, and he will live sinlessly, and he becomes a fit sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. The fifth and final miracle I want to share with you tonight is simply this. And to me, it's what makes Christmas amazing. And it's the miracle of the fact that God became a man. That God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 tells us. Colossians 1 and 2 say he is the fullness of God in bodily form. Philippians chapter 2 says God was found in the form of a man. In Luke chapter 7 of Jesus, it was said God has visited his people. In Titus, Paul would say he is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. In Matthew, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And in the words of doubting Thomas, he is my Lord and my God. I'm reminded of the verse of scripture, of the passage of scripture in the book of Psalms. Psalm 8 teaches us about David, and he's worshiping the Lord, and he says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the stars and all of the works of your hand, what is man that you would care for him, or the son of man that you would visit him? And yet that's exactly what God did. Think about it for just a minute. You go outside, well, not tonight, but on a clear night, and you look at the vastness of space and all of the stars and all that's out there, and we are seeing such a small fraction of the universe that God has created, it's not even measurable. It's so small. And yet the Bible tells us God measures the universe by the span of his hand. By the span of his hand. And yet he loves us so much, he became one of us, clothed himself in flesh, bone, and blood. The eternal God stepped into time and space to become one of us, to do for us what none of us could do for ourselves, pay for our sins, and save our souls. So tonight, as we end our service and we light our candles, let's do so with an attitude and a heart of worship and thanksgiving to the Lord for all that he is and all that he's done. We light our candles to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. The Bible says he is the light of the world. But the Bible says we bear his light. And we too are the light of the world. And can I just remind you tonight, before we close out our service, our world, like never before in my lifetime, needs to see the light of Christ in all of us. So as we light our candles tonight, let's make a commitment and a promise to the Lord that we're going to allow Him to light our lives so that the world can see Jesus in us. Amen. Ken, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, if you would please, sir. If you would go to the light switches in the back there and just turn everything, push everything down for us, all right? Are you going to have enough light here to see what you're doing? I hope so, too. Oh, yeah, with that behind us there, you'll be fine. Come, dear. I should just delete it. Go. Yeah. As Becky comes to sing for you, as we close our service, let me just remind you, as we light our candles, the way we do it is we dip the unlit candle over into the lit. That helps us avoid spilling wax. All right? Amen.
They called Jesus, who quietly came on this holy night. With the angels we sing, crown Him a King, give Him the glory, and forever I will rejoice. Rejoice, 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 for the King over all the earth has come. On this holy night, I'll rejoice and give all glory and honor to Him who will reign forevermore. Father of lights, may we never forget this humble King, the Savior of all has come to the earth. He will save us from darkness, and forever we will rejoice. Rejoice, 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 for the King over all the earth has come. On this holy night, I'll rejoice and give all glory and honor to Him who will reign forevermore. All the earth has come. King over all the earth has come. For the King over all the earth has come.